The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah, we've come to the point where the walls are almost completed. Often when we see the finish line in view, we tend to let down our guard and slack up. But rather than slacking up in his diligence, Nehemiah knew he'd better focus even more intently. It's often at the moment of near victory when Satan mounts his most subtle attacks. The first way that he does this is through temptation to compromise. Join us today as we begin looking at opposition through compromise.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky.
It is finished, it is finished. back tonight to the book of Nehemiah. We've been away from it for a few weeks for various reasons, our annual meeting and visiting preachers, and we had our minds drawn out to other things, but we do want to go back to our study in the book of Nehemiah. You may recall we had ended up with in the fifth chapter, we had finished it. We'd been talking about the selfishness of God's people, and we'd been dealing up to that point with internal opposition that has arisen within the work of the kingdom of God. I don't want to rehash the whole book, but you know that this book is about initially Nehemiah finding out that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates thereof were burned with fire. And rather than just shaking his head and maybe saying a quick prayer and moving on, it afflicted him. It was personal to him that the kingdom of God was in shambles, and he did something about it. And I always like to point it out. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't in the ministry. He was a layperson, but he was a leader. And he came back to Jerusalem, and he started the work. And it was a great work, as we're going to see today. But as soon as he started it, there was opposition. And there was external opposition for sure, but there was internal opposition, like discouragement and selfishness that had arisen among God's people. And we've dealt with that and seen that in many cases the internal opposition can be worse than the external. But tonight we're going to go back to, and beginning in chapter 6, and we're going to be looking some more at the external opposition that was there. You remember the common enemy was Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, who were different. They were different ethnicities over there, and they were against God's children and against the work of the kingdom of God. And let me just tell you, there are Sanballats and Tobias and Geshems out there today that are against the work of the kingdom of God. You will have opposition if you are doing God's work in the right way. Just be prepared for that. And here we see that this type of opposition, just like the internal opposition, must be dealt with, or else the work of the kingdom of God will be hindered. Today we're going to see some of the tactics, some more of the tactics that the enemies are using here. Now, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1 and then have a few words to say about it. But notice in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies..." See, they weren't the only ones. They're just the ones that were named. "When they heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief." Now, I don't believe really in this case that God is necessarily using a pun or a play on words, but I just want to tell you that he has given us the exact right answer to the enemies of the kingdom of God when they say, "Come, let us compromise." They said, "Let us meet in this city called Oh No." You know what you tell them when they say you want to compromise? Oh no. Oh no. Now, I'm not saying, Brother Buddy, that was what God's purpose was here, but I'll tell you this, there's no better answer than that. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now notice where we are. Notice where we are. They have rebuilt the walls. The walls have been rebuilt. The gates are just the only things left that need to be set up. They are getting really close to victory here. They're getting really close to the end. And if my calculations are correct and what I read and research is correct, it only took them 52 days to get here. That's a great work. That's working fast. That's working hard. That's putting your nose to the grindstone. And they were doing that. And the finish line is in view. Understand, all they lack is fixing the gates and setting them up, okay? There was a time when, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I had somebody tell me this. It was in some undertaking that I had started to do, and I've noticed this about myself too, and maybe you have the same problem, but when you get almost done, this person told me, said, "Mr. Chris, it looks to me like you have a tendency to want to celebrate, you know, to want to celebrate." I mean, you get there, you get that? I mean, we're almost there. And it's time, since we're almost there, to just stop and celebrate where we are, right? You know, one of the best examples of what not to do that I can think of in our sports-centered world is if you go home tonight and Google or get on YouTube and type in dropping the ball at the one-yard line, okay? Type that in and look it up, and it'll bring up all kinds of videos. One happened not too many, just 2 or 3 years ago. I remember some pro football team, there was an interception, and the guy who intercepted it was just blowing and going. Man, he was passing everybody. He got clearly about to score a touchdown, and in fact, the announcers called it a touchdown. He scored a touchdown, and then they say, wait a minute, they haven't called it. What's happening? And what had happened was he had run it almost the length of the football field all the way to the goal line, and on the one-yard line, he dropped the ball and ran on in. And the other team picked it up, and they ran it the other way, and actually they scored a touchdown. See? Now, here's what's happened. They are almost to the goal line. The goal line is in view, okay? The finish line is there. And it's often at those times that Satan and the enemies of God mount their strongest attack. There are many accounts of battles in history, in Roman and Greek history, where it appeared as if the Romans and the Greeks were about to lose, but for some reason the enemy let up and they came through and they won, and they in fact routed their enemies, okay? And here we see that the same thing is happening, that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are trying to stop the work of the kingdom from being finished. And they use some strategies here to attack them at the end of the work. We won't get to all of them tonight, but you're going to see in this chapter they use compromise, they use slander, they use threats, and they use schemes. They use wicked scheming to try to attack it. So notice here's what's happened. In verse 2, we've already read it, he said, Sanballat sent a message to Nehemiah, said, let's go meet in one of the villages. Let's go sit down and talk, okay? Now, look at the purpose of the enemies. Once again, we know they've heard what's going on in the kingdom of God. They're never happy when that happens. And just like in the days of Nehemiah, the enemy is watching us, child of God. We have been so blessed here at Zion Church to see the walls in a spiritual sense be rebuilt and the gates hung and the things that had been broken down have been reestablished and the kingdom of God appears to be flourishing here. It has certainly been revived here, okay? But the enemy is watching us. The enemy is after us. And sometimes the enemy knows us better than we know ourselves. Don't ever try to do solo battle with Satan. You will lose. I hear preachers sometimes say, I feel like I could storm hell with a water pistol. And I know what they're saying. Some of them are sincere and they get this out. They feel the spirit and I feel the same thing. But beloved, don't you ever do it. Because the devil is not the enemy that you can defeat. He will beat you every time. He's smarter than you are. He's stronger than you are. He's wilier than you are. He's more subtle than you are. And he is after you. So here's what's happening. The enemy said, we've got to stop this. And so they begin to try to sow discord and fear in the heart of Nehemiah and all of his workers. If you look down at verse 9, we're not going to get there probably tonight, but just notice, they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it shall not be done. That's their purpose. And in verse 13, he says he'd hired someone to come and to strike fear in the heart of Nehemiah. He said he was hired that I should be afraid and that he should basically compromise and stop the work. Down in verse 19, all these, it says, Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let me tell you, fear is one of the greatest tools that Satan has. Now, I just said, and I mean it, we should fear Satan. We should be afraid of him, but not in the sense of terror, not in the sense of the type of fear that will cause us to stop, okay? But understand that the fear that he will generate It's like propaganda, like in Hitler's day. You know, what drove Hitler's Germany into Nazism was propaganda. He had the best propaganda machine going, and he struck fear. He stirred up fear against the Jews and against the enemies of Germany. And this is a tool that Satan will use in every generation. Listen, if he can scare the sheep, he can scatter the sheep. That's one thing about sheep. You know, a billy goat, you go out, sometimes you might try to, you know, scare them. They might just lower their head and butt you, okay? You get out, we used to have I was riding along somewhere the other day, Tim, and looked out in a pasture, and it was somewhere, I can't even remember where it was, somewhere in Alabama, and there was this old black and white bull in that pasture, alone in the pasture, Holstein bull. And I remember, when we were kids, Daddy had a bull pasture where he kept the bulls. And my grandmother McCoo was terrified of that bull pasture. She said, "Don't you walk down there past them yearlings. They're liable to run through the fence and get you." You know, she was terrified of them. And, you know, she was right in some sense. You know, you get out in the field with a cow or a bull, they're liable to run over you. But you get out in a field with sheep and you start trying to scare them, they'll just run away. They're just terrified, you see. But remember what Paul told Timothy. You know, that's one reason he told him this in 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe it is. He said, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God, if you start, child of God, as a sheep of God, and I know whereof I speak because I'm one too. If you ever get to the point of panic in the kingdom of God, if you ever get to the point where you feel like your only option is to run away, you need to stop and reassess, because most likely that fear is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, if there's false doctrine being preached, or you're in a church that doesn't preach the truth, maybe you do need to get out of there. I've been in churches before where I was actually afraid. I was afraid the Lord might come back and catch me there. but seriously, go. When you start feeling the panic rise within you, understand that that's not from God. That type of fear comes from the enemies of God, okay? And in times like that, when the enemies are trying to scare you, isn't there a great temptation to compromise? Isn't that the point where you say, "Ooh, I better sort of slow down on this wide open work that I'm doing, and I better sit down and negotiate. I better sit down and talk to them." And that's what he said. Sanballat said, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages. Let's get together and let's talk. Let's talk." He offered to meet with them. That seems innocent enough, doesn't it? You know, Romans 12:18 says, "As much as lieth within you, let us live peaceably with all men." So what's the harm? You know, what could it hurt to go sit down and get together? Well, let me just say this. I'll never forget at my ordination service, Elder Mike Ivey preached the charge. And he said this to me. He said, "There will be many cases, many situations in your ministry where you won't really know which direction to go, and the Bible won't necessarily give you clear guidance on that this." Now, he's not talking about moral situations or doctrinal stuff, but you know, should you go in this direction to this church as a minister, or should you go in that direction? He said, "And that's why you must stay on your knees in prayer. You must stay plugged in to the Spirit of God, because you're going to need His leadership." Jesus told His disciples over in Matthew 10 and verse 16, He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." And then He said this, "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In the prayer this evening, Brother Tim prayed, "Let us do all things in love. Let us try to evangelize and spread the gospel in love. Let us do it in a loving way and never." So we should be harmless as doves, but God doesn't expect us to be just sheep going to the slaughter. You know, we are in some cases called upon to be martyrs. We're called upon to lay down our lives. But He doesn't mean for us to go blindly into some kind of persecution and to just be foolish about what we're doing. No, we're to be wise as serpents. You know, you remember back in chapter 4, they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. because they needed that protection. They were laboring in the kingdom, but they had to keep their defensive gear on them. You know, the analogy to us is that we need to labor in the kingdom, but what's our sword? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We ought to keep our word handy, our sword handy, the Word of God handy, even as we labor in love. You know, some people today believe that love means you don't have any doctrine, you don't take any stand on anything. We just love everybody, just bring them in. I love everybody, but I'm not going to let everything into the church. There's many of God's children out there in the world that are mistaken. There are many of God's children out in the world that are misled. There are many of God's children out in the world that don't understand what the Word of God says about the church. Beloved, it's our job to educate them. It's our job to preach to them. It's our job to try to help them and feed them so that they might grow. But it's not our job to lay all this aside and just fling open the doors. It's, oh yeah, come on in. We'll let you, you know, I've known some churches where if a man came in and said he was a preacher, they'd put him in the pulpit. You know, even some churches that believe the truth would put him in the pulpit. I know at least one church now where the pastor they have now is an Armenian pastor. When they were at their founding and through their existence, they stood on the doctrines of grace. You see, we're to be wise as serpents. God didn't call us to be foolish. He called us to be wise. Notice the subtlety of the offer. He said, we don't have to come into the city and you don't have to come to our city. We'll meet you halfway. We'll meet you halfway. We'll meet in one of the villages out there. That sounds reasonable enough, right? But again, as I said earlier, I find myself almost getting a chuckle out of the fact that the meeting was in one of the villages. The suggested meeting was to be in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And you know what Nehemiah did in the face of this temptation? He said, oh no, oh no. I'm not going to do that. Notice Nehemiah was wise to their schemes. He wasn't foolish. He said in verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, what they offered was reasonable, right? We want to talk about, you know, we have some differences. I think we can iron them out. Let's come together in an ecumenical conference and let's try to iron out our differences. I know y'all believe in the doctrines of grace. I know y'all are stand pretty firmly on the doctrine of election and the predestination and the fact that Jesus finished the work. But we got some differences on that, but we can compromise over here and we can come together, can't we? Well, I want to say to you, child of God, I don't know of a greater work in this world. There is no greater work in this world than spreading the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation by grace alone. There is no greater work. Now, I'm all about loving one another and even being friendly and living peaceably with all men. There's nothing wrong as preachers. I see several here tonight. It's fine for us to visit and to talk with and study with other preachers that may not believe the same way we do. But, beloved, don't ever be tempted to compromise the message because you want to be accepted in the world. Because that's the problem where many times the church of God has disappeared from a certain area, the true church, because of compromise with the world.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.